And if I redo the introduction, then that will, I mean, it will be a little clearer. I tried to, that's why I did that preface, so we try to clear it up on it, because we got spiritual Christians that are involved with enemies, which enemies will lead them into carnality. And, but it leaves that Christian who's susceptible to the approach of the enemy, to move toward carnality. And so, it's interesting. I continue to think about this. Now, we have those charts on the types of Christian. They are, you have them. We're going to be kind of skimming down those if you want to rescue those. And, because this is the kind of the course that we're going to follow once we get into this. And, so if some of you have had taken it offline, and have color printers, you have it in better color than you have here on it. And, I'm thankful that my color printer isn't working, but I'd probably be more thankful if it was. And, I think it's, ready for the printer graveyard on it. So price was right when I got it. So that was good. I still have toner for it. Good evening. So we're on the beginning of the introduction of the actual notes. We're talking about eight types of Christians. You may think that there could be others. I sometimes think we could make another category or two, but that's why the preface is more important. I mean, Satan and his attacks, when they come, when he wins, you become carnal. When he wins, there's a possibility of you being so carnal that you become a tool of Satan. That is an ensnared believer. And so that possibility is there. So I think the eight are really a good categories. I've talked about a couple of others with other people, and I'm happy with where we are here on that. One thing I used to think would be good to have a category called the soulish believer, you know, like James and the two souls. But that's a different, totally different perspective. Somebody is overwhelmed with emotion, and it's not, I mean, some people tend to be that way, but do we fit them into these categories? And so there are eight kinds of Christians. We are going to start with the positive, and that is we're going to talk about the right kinds of believers. This involves believers who have a fellowship relationship to a degree. As a spirit-filled believer and mature believer. When we say fellowship, they're fellowship with three persons of the Godhead, and as a spiritual believer, we'll talk about that in that matter. We aren't going to be, we've talked already in here in, about abiding and fellowshipping believers in general, and I will see where we go with this as we relate through this. But you have six that are confronted by the three enemies of the believer. Three enemies, of course, the devil and the demons, are an enemy that are collective. And so, spiritual and maturing believers are those who have a right relationship with God. And, we need to make that distinction. And the reason we need to make that distinction is because, every believer, every true believer, has been spiritual at one time or another. Every believer at the moment of salvation is able to emanate things of the Spirit, though he or she might not have any idea what's happening. Because you're not equipped to defend against the enemies. You don't have a way out yet. And so, so we can say that, and that some people say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, what happened to so-and-so? Well, God knows. I think we need to be a little wise in the way we judge people or relate to people. Some people, I mean, God knows whether they're saved or not. they used to talk about, when I was growing up, we can be fruit inspectors. And if they're not producing fruit, then they're not safe. Well, I just happen to know that that all happens to tie, what is fruit? Well, when they talk about fruit, it's called W-O-R-K-S, works. And so we need to be wise. We tend to fight with a little tradition here in that matter. And so spiritual mature have a proper relationship to God. Carnal and Galatianite Christians are submissive to the flesh, to the sin nature. And we will talk about those. And there, if you had color on the chart, you would see they're different. The same flesh, but is manifested in other ways. A carnal believer will be manifesting any of the works of the flesh. Whereas a Galatianite tends to major in the religious works of the flesh. And so a Galatianite is living by the sin nature, trying to demonstrate to someone, normally other human beings, the often other Christians, how righteous they are. I do this. I don't do this. Therefore, I am righteous, and you're doing it all by the sin nature. And there's a huge amount of Galatianism in Christendom today in that matter. And so they love rules. They love works. They're very aware of what other people think. And it can go to extremes. I mean, it's interesting. You don't have to be a cult to be an extremist. And there are, I mean, do we call the Amish a cult? Well, I don't know that we call them that, but they kind of are. They tend to follow human beings. They have figures. They have preachers, even though they're essentially one by, I mean, the guy who's the leader of some of the Amish groups is there because of the lottery. I better explain that. I'm watching you to see if you got me. In some Amish groups, what happens when the top preacher dies, what they do, they have the group of families involved, and primarily men, write names of prospects that would be maybe suitable in their own group to take that position. And you don't have a chance to volunteer or disvolunteer. So they write them in papers, on papers, write these names down, and then they have a meeting. And what they do, they take their Amish hymn books, which are usually in German, and they will put a paper in these hymn books, and then they have these candidates come up and take them. And the one who gets the draw ends up to a guy for life. He becomes a leader until he dies.
And he doesn't have a choice.
He has no choice.
Wow.
And it's, you know, I remember that verse that talks about neophytes, translated novice. They end up with some pretty much neophytes that happen sometimes. And if you want to see people sweat drops of almost blood, some of these guys, when it comes to that point in time, that's a lot. I mean, that responsibility, like I said, it's a lifetime. It really takes all of their life to be able to, and they don't necessarily have to write sermons, but they will read the sermons from the, 1600s, 1700s. But it's interesting. I mean, that's just part of, some of the groups of Amish do that. Some of the other brethren groups do something like that. And interesting read. I've got to quit reading those things on it. I grabbed a book on something like that. And talk about Galatianism. I hope these people I'm reading about, some of them are already saved in that. So anyway, the flesh, the sin nature. You can do things that look good and that are very religious by the works of the flesh. And I don't mention them now because we're going to get there. The world system has a direct influence on a world lover. The world lover takes his agape love or her agape love and directs it to the world system. And while I am at it here, if you want to be edified in some very special ways, Chris Camelli on our afternoon services is doing the world system on it. That's what happens when you go to a different restaurant.
I got beat up by a couple of reformed guys out in the street.
That's what you can get for wearing a dispensational sweatshirt. Anyway, so it takes a spiritual believer's agape love, and you love the wrong thing. And so you have those who are involved. Now I just skip down the world system, skip Satan. An aged lover loves the present evil age, Galatians 4. So he takes agape love and he loves the age. And when we get there, we're going to have a lot of fun in 1 Corinthians because it talks about the wisdom of the age. It's a philosophical thing. And so we will be working in that area when we get into that. And then the age conformer. An age conformer is the real legalist. Galatianite is living by the law to show how righteous they are to people, whereas the age conformer is living by the law and trying to demonstrate to God how good they are. No, how righteous they are. That's what it is. And there, it's amazing how many age conformers there are. And so Satan has them in, by the neck. They're carnal. He manipulates them by law, and they fall into, I would call it a rut, of trying to show God how righteous they are. And if you want frustration, you're going to have it. I'm reading about a group of people that are, well, a lot of them are age conformers if they're saved. And you know what happened? One thing about that group, they have had in history a very high rate of suicide because they were so afraid that they had done something which was minor, petty, to displease God, and they said, that's it. And so they would just take their own lives. I just read about one in the last few days where a fella had problems with his group, that group that he was in, and he was very, very devout. Somebody wanted to get a hold of him, so they thought that they couldn't get any answers on the phone. So they called the telephone company. What happened? The telephone company came, ended up looking through the mail slot, and they saw a pair of feet hanging in front of the mail slot. Called the police. Police opened the door, and the guy was hanging from the banister of his house, and in his bedroom, his wife was dead and had been killed, and his three kids. And the note he had was that he was so unworthy that he took his life. And that's what can happen when you're trying to please God by your works.
What was that group?
I didn't mention it.
Oh.
On it, but I'm not going to. Because it's, what do I want to say? It is so fragmented. And unfortunately, it happens to be, there is some decent stuff in parts of that, not necessarily what I'm reading about. But it's a sad story. But I mean, but it's a great illustration of what somebody's trying to please God and doing everything they can. And this guy had a note in his pocket, and what did he say? Go to that group, and they should help you. And because of what I've done, we need to either leave the house abandoned or destroy it. And he was hoping that God would forgive him for all of his pitiful unrighteousness. And that was a mindset. Now, I'm sorry not to tell you that, but I mean, tell you about it, but then I'd have to do a whole history of some of that group. And I know more about it than I wish I did sometimes on it. But that can happen. And there are some of these little groups like that. And you'd be surprised how many probably are in our area that are kind of that way. Not so extreme maybe, but they're busy trying to please God by their works. You know, you get a list of things to do to please God. Well, how do you like that? I'm still an introduction to this. on that. Okay. So that is that preface material I gave you is what happens when either of the other enemies beside the flesh, when they get advantage of you in that matter, you become carnal. And that means you can be used by either of the enemies, whether it's the world system or Satan. If you're a tool of Satan, you're a puppet. He's got you on a string, maybe more than one string. And he can use you and you do his will just like you would God's will. And we'll be there later, quite a bit later than now when we get to 2 Timothy 2:26 in that. And so, when you're spiritual, what's going to happen is going to take one of the other enemies beside the flesh to make you carnal. If you're where you need to be, sound like Galatians 5, doesn't it? You walk by the Spirit, you'll never, ever, not even once, possibly, submit to the lust of the flesh. You know, it's, I mean, we know that. And that verse goes on down, when the Holy Spirit goes to bat for us, we don't, I mean, he wins, we don't. He always wins. And the enemy doesn't get there. So your flesh can't of itself, become you can't become carnal because you just have the flesh. It takes something to push you in that direction. And the world system does. I said something, not someone, Don. Anyway. And so what happens to the devil in the world system, and it's his world system. It's his world system will draw the spirit-filled believer into their influence, or the influence of the flesh. And, when you're under their influence, it's easy to become immediately drawn into the sin nature. And so, I mean, you do that, your sin nature is there to be easily manipulated. And this is introduction and I'm getting ahead of myself when I say this. Why did Satan develop the world system?
To manipulate the sin nature.
To manipulate the sin nature. To control it. So if you're going to drive drunk, which is a work of the flesh, and you get pulled over and arrested, it's going to cost you whatever it's going to cost you. And the world system will do its job to control that work of the flesh. So we understand that, don't we? On that. So the world system is designed to do that. And that appetite that seeks gratification from the world system can affect any of the works of the flesh. And all of this stuff in the world system will do that. And so as a defeated Christian, he is generally initially influenced by that enemy, and then functioning in his sin nature. And Satan just can work this. And so what we're doing in this is we're breaking it out in some ways that will, I hope, help us understand that by grace we don't have to be licked and lose out and to become one of these. I mean, grace is the only way that we can. We are so weak and so wimpy when it comes to the spiritual enemies, if we try to do it on our own, what did we say? You lose every time. You try on your own. But when you let the Holy Spirit, who's a person resident and active on planet Earth at this moment, he always wins. And so that's the option. So it sounds like we're teaching the spiritual life a bit again, which we are. That's one of the fun parts of this. And so the types of Christian which God desires to have will be considered in our order first. And so we start out with spiritual, and then we'll move on. Now let's talk about these eight types a little bit further, and I make a note in your notes that there are that you need to consult this chart. I mean, it's an overview. I told you a couple weeks ago when we started that there are a lot of people who just give their right arm just to have this chart. As to whether they would understand it or not, but this chart, you know, it's got the three pages and it's really helpful. Sometimes, I mean, there are people who just don't understand how these can move you out of your spirituality into carnality, and this helps us understand that in it. And so, there are types of Christians that are related to the Holy Spirit. He's the el primo person, the primary person, and that is spiritual and maturing. And you can see that in that first two columns in the chart. And what that does is just give a thumbnail, and that's all it is. That's one reason the chart would be a little dangerous. If somebody got it, they don't have all the details on it, but this is just to say, if you've been through the class, you should be able to grasp this and not have any trouble. If you just picked this up on the sidewalk somewhere and you were a normal hoi polloi Christian who really did believe the gospel, you wouldn't grasp some of this because there's a huge amount of scripture that goes with a lot of this. And so that becomes very, very important to us. And so there are no enemies involved. The Holy Spirit is involved. Now, spiritual is emanating things of the Spirit. Maturing believer is one who is growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is progression and maturation. It's moving toward completion. That's our Greek concept. We will make it. You know, it's kind of interesting. If the Lord came back tonight, we'd all become mature. Boom. And so you think about that. I mean, we'd be ready for whatever the Lord has. And as we would see our, you know, in Christ I am what I will be, come to be in that matter, on that. Now, related to sin nature, the carnal or the Galatianite, our characteristics that are there. Now, carnal is big and fat, and when you see carnal on page one, I did not put in this the list of the works of the flesh from Galatians 5. I'm using other things here, like 1 Corinthians 3. It says, you are carnal. That's a pretty good statement. I know some people that don't believe it.
Yeah.
On it. Look at the NIV. Do you know how they translate it? It says, you are worldly, because they don't believe that you can be carnal. So they take the word for flesh and translate it worldly. And it's no wonder people are confused. I mean, almost that alone would keep me from wanting anybody to have an NIV, but that's my prejudice on it, because they paraphrase and they put their theology in it. You realize here, the NIV was sponsored originally by the Reformed Church of America. They provided the basic dollars to start that translation. And then it went beyond that. And guess who got rich out of it? Zondervan Publishing Company. And they really did. They got very rich. Now, see, I get real suspicious as I see these lowball NIVs available when you have a chance to buy them, because they're able to do that in that matter. So anyway, sin nature, related to Satan. Satan is the god of this present evil age. So an age lover, Demas having loved this age. And so you have this guy who has Oh, I just skipped Galatians 8. Galatians, I call him a people pleaser. Yeah, I just jumped down the line. Okay, and a Galatianite, what happens? A Galatianite, you have religious works of the flesh. What are they? You have idolatry? Oh, we don't have idols anymore, do we? No, I think we have a whole lot of different kinds of idols. What does idol mean? It means you worship something you can see. A service to what you see, idos.
So it doesn't refer to a god?
Well, it can. I mean, what it of course referred to were things carved by,
right,
in that matter. But, it, I mean, anything that you worship or you serve religiously that you can see. And so if you walk, I haven't forgotten, walking into the door of the new St. Mary's Cathedral, it's not new anymore, but what was brand new, St. Mary's Cathedral burnt down in San Francisco. They rebuilt it, and they made a modern structure out of it. And I remember when I went to see it after it had been opened, it was within two blocks of the seminary. So we walked up to see it. And it was designed, you walked in the door, and what did you say? Wow. It made a big impression, what you saw. And it wasn't because you had the statues, the crucifixes, the stations of the cross, and all of that kind of stuff. That building was designed so you had an effect of worship. I say the worship of the God of this age. But to walk in, you say, wow. It was designed so that when you walked in, you would raise your head to the peak. It was built like that. It wasn't like an old cathedral in Europe. And in Europe, the same thing was true. You walk in, you have stained glass all around, and you can't get your eyes off of it. Go over to the Vatican, you don't have stained glass as much as you have paintings. I mean, if you know that guy that did that ceiling was Leonardo, your eyes are going to go up there and say, whoa, I've seen that book somewhere, some of it. And so that's what you see in that idolatry. I'm just trying to illustrate where you're not getting anywhere by doing that. witchcraft. King James. The word witchcraft is pharmakia. It's religious, superstitious awe. The word drugs come from pharmacy. And it would be drug-induced religious experience. Does the word peyote mean anything to you? That's a drug-induced religious experience of some of our southwestern Indians. There were other drugs. Opiates were more popular in religion before they became, because you got a religious high. You started to see things. Some of those visions that some of those old timers saw was drug induced. You know. And so the word pharmacy comes from it. And so when we define it as religious superstitious awe, it's interesting. I kind of enjoy the fact that there are churches that are warehouse churches. You know what I'm saying? In a strip mall or at a warehouse, they don't go in there to be overwhelmed with an atmosphere. So what do? They try to replace it with the way they do their music and their entertainment. But it takes away some of that feeling. There are a lot of pragmatists in Christendom, and they think if you build a building beautiful enough and big enough, they will come and fill it. That is a philosophy.
Mm-hmm. So the European churches that have a high steeple and all of the artwork, that's witchcraft?
And that creates religious superstitious awe.
That feeling, the organ, that feeling. That's all witchcraft?
Well,
not
that's the word that's in the King James, but it's,
put my hand around.
Yeah, it's like witchcraft. So I mean, it really means.
Just the bare feeling of being like, when I grew up in our church, we had an organ, you know, you'd walk in and it was just, you know,
yeah.
Would that be a sense of that? Or,
yeah, a lot of times, and people will identify that way. You know, I mean, our church, we didn't, when I was growing up, they didn't have money, enough money to pay for each piano that was in tune. But we had a piano.
Do you think some of that is because the temple, Solomon's temple was so magnificent that they tried to reproduce some of that?
Well, they tried to do some of that, but don't forget with that temple, how many people got to see the inside of the temple? You had to be of the right tribe and the right family. But there was always the story of when they built it and the descriptions in scripture.
So we're not talking about the modern witchcraft.
We're not talking about the covens and
right.
Wiccas and.
Gotcha. Thanks.
Yeah. But that's why the King James is a little, I mean, when they translated witchcraft, it's confusing.
Right.
That's why I quickly went to pharmakia on it. But the idea of something that was drug-induced, I mean, really, a lot of drugs were more valuable to religion than anything else. They weren't doing it for painkillers. And so they would do that, and a lot of it was to hide from reality. And religion would do that. So anyway, I'm just going, heresies.
Sorry about that.
Oh, no problem. I helped clarify it. Yeah, heresies is a party spirit that is unique. Someone wants to do something different. I see heresies as those who are very willing to follow a man rather than God. And so there are within churches people who will follow a man who's been elevated. How many churches, when the pastor leaves or dies, end up floundering?
Absolutely.
Because they've been following a man.
Yeah.
And so when something happens like that, I smiled when we talked about William Criswell. You know, he was at First Baptist Dallas and a great pulpiteer. He was really a very interesting guy in the Southern Baptist. He was really, when he died, they went through a real problem of, well, he retired and died. He became emeritus and First Baptist lost people. I think they're back up now with this, what's his name now? The new guy.
Jeffrey.
Mm-hmm. And I haven't heard him. I guess I could if I got online. They've regained some of that on it, but they were following men. There's the man that we were wondering about earlier. Brother Eugene, hello.
Hello.
And so.
Check out the name of a church and the pastor synonyms, then you have a problem. I mean, typically you name a certain church and you know the pastor's right off the bat.
Yeah, a lot of times. We have a little problem with some of that now, though, because of this popularity in fundamental churches.
Amen.
With plurality of elders. And so with that popularity, you already have that between. Have another one. I'm trying to talk to him. And so we have heresies. There's this party spirit. Do you believe what you believe because some pastor taught that to you? Not because the scripture says it. I say it all, I mean, often in class and seminary, don't believe what I say. You've heard me say it here.
Yeah, yeah.
Don't you believe what I teach. You go and check God's word out and make sure that's what it says. And then you can make it your own.
Amen.
But I don't want any disciples.
Amen.
And so that's very, very important to us. There we go. Yeah, I was able to get that far without too much distraction. Good. Okay, the last one is, I say selfishness, self-seekingness. And I'm on the, we're kind of playing with the chart. I'm on the first page of the syllabus here. And I'm trying to, I'm kind of working my way through off of the first page B. And I'm down on, we're working sin nature. Okay, age lover. We'll talk about age lovers. If you have love, you're spiritual because you don't have divine love. You don't have a God, agapeo. If you're not spiritual and you're carnal, you have phileo at the best in that matter. And so if you direct that love, and that's a premise, an age conformer.
That one statement under Galatians, I think that's pretty good, where it has a non-dispensational Christian puts himself under the law to prove his salvation. I think that really...
It makes the
really,
point...
It really hits home, I think. I think that's really well said.
Yeah, so that's on the chart.
Although I have seen even dispensational believers put themselves under qualities of law.
You bet. Yeah. You know, there's one thing we can say about human beings and Christians as human beings, and that is we are all inconsistent. You know, I mean, it's Dr. Schaefer, first quarter I sat in theology class in San Francisco, he hit me between the eyes when he said, and I've heard him say it many times since, he said, oh, the blessedness of consistency. And that's important. It's better not to say you know something when you don't, in order to be consistent. Okay. Then the ensnared believer, and that's 2 Timothy 2:26, we'll be working that. And we have to work that out of the Greek. If we don't work it out of the Greek, we miss the importance of it, because Satan ensnares believers so that you do his will. His desirous will, and we'll be there. So don't panic, because we don't have time to talk about it tonight. A world lover is a spiritual believer who is misdirecting his love towards the world system. So he is distracted by what? By the pride of life? By the lust of the eyes? I'm missing the third one all of a sudden because I got it out of order. But that's 1 John 2:16.
Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life.
The vainglory of life, yeah. A bios, biological life. That's what I was missing. And I always have to retranslate it. So it's translated pride, and that's what this is kind of, I mean, the world system is kind of a lot about that. You know, your life would be a whole lot better if you bought this kind of lipstick, gals. You know, that kind of thing. Or if you buy this particular car, it's really funny how I see people that look at a car and would just about give anything to have that kind of a car. I have seen that rather recently. My son and daughter-in-law were looking at a car. And the reason they were looking at a car, they don't need a new car. They're driving two Lexus already. But then they realize that this rebate that the state is giving for electric cars is going to run out at the end of the year. And what is it? $4,000 or $5,000. And so guess where they're looking?
Tesla.
They're looking at a Tesla. Guess what? There are so many orders for Tesla, they could not get a Tesla in time to get the rebate. And so I don't know whether their hearts were broken or not. And that's the world system. You know your desires. And I'm just perfectly happy to have the Volkswagen. No, that's not Volkswagen. The modern-day Volkswagen is a Hyundai.
Can they sell me their Lexus at a good price?
I thought they might even give it to me, but I didn't get that. So, but you see, that's what the world system does. I don't have very good illustrations right now. I haven't watched, I haven't had my TV on for almost 3 years except to watch videos with my grandson. So if you like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory 20,000 times.
30,000.
30,000. You're up on me, Jeff. You know, but I don't see all of those, although I do have it. I have the eye gate problem because I do get magazines. And some of those things, I already complained about Geico last week. And then I started thinking about, I better not just pick on Geico. I mean, Progressive has some pretty bad ones. Mm-hmm. And AFLAC, I get sick of that, whatever, goose or duck or whatever it is. Yeah. On it. But that's world system. And they're trying to get my love directed that way. I mean, it's designed that as a spiritual believer. Otherwise, what does it do? It's trying to control my carnal sin nature and cause me to direct it away from God.
If your flesh, I mean, you're so stupid, they insult you to get angry with them.
Well, but most of the time they don't realize how stupid they are on some of it. Okay. Now, there are two types of Christians that are involved with law and works. One is the legal age conformer. Now, we'll be there if you don't know what I'm talking about that from Romans 12. It says, stop being conformed to this age. And we'll talk about why that's the legal age. See, this is an irdemonstrative pronoun. It's talking about the context before. And that's not the present evil age. It's I beseech you, therefore. So what do? We look and see why the therefore is therefore. And so that tells us, and the legal age is satanic. And to be an age conformer means that we are by law trying to do exactly what Satan did. What is Satan's primary attack? It's in your mind. So what is the primary? He wants you to, where did it happen in the Garden of Eden?
Independence.
Independence from God. As God said, you will be like Elohim. You'll be like God. You know, and that, he says Elohim. They should put a cap on that one. When they put that in, when they do translate it right, instead of small g. When he said that, you're going to be exactly like Elohim. And so that's an act of independence. And so this legal age, by law, you're trying to show God how good you are because you can do it on your own without his help. That's independence from God. And so an age conformer is by law trying to show God the righteousness that a human being has before God. And it doesn't work. So the other is Galatians, and we talked a bit about it, and that is the religious works of the flesh. By living in the flesh, and showing how righteous you are to other people. And we'll talk about that when we work our way into and partway through Galatians. We'll see it. Two types of Christians are directed by the flesh. The carnal, of course, is obvious. Potential to do any of the works of the flesh. When you are carnal, you have the potential to do any of those works. How many people have boasted, oh, I could never murder anybody? That's the work of the flesh. Where murder is a premeditated murder, I know there's a special problem there. But still, you can murder somebody. And it's happened in that matter, and it's premeditated. A Galatianitis, one who's focusing on the religious works of the flesh. The direct objective of those characterized by the use of law, the legalist, and I'm down on 2E, the legalist is an legal age conformer, and I've said already it's in the attack of independence from God, acting as though God could be pleased by your action without the Holy Spirit being having a key role in that activity. And so, he wants to say, look how righteous I am. Every time I see that or say that, you know, look at how righteous I am. Grab the lapels of your coat or whatever. Look at me. You know, and that's what happens. And so he tries to show God that. Then the religious works of the flesh, we'll be talking about how that works with men. I am better than you are because I don't do this. I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls that do. Therefore, since you drink and you don't chew and you don't go with girls that do, but I'm better than you because, you know, that's what happens with Galatianism and the standards. There are a whole lot of churches that need to have a sign over their door that says, First Galatianite Baptist Church of such and such town, or any number of others. Now, that's where Galatianism has its home, in the church. It really does. I'm talking about people, now, I mean, I'm talking about fundamental churches, you shouldn't, as well as others, in that matter. And so that's the difference there. Now, this thing of normal Christian living. I've talked about this a little bit in a hurry through here. I'm on letter F, and that is spiritual. A spiritual has the idea of emanating things of the Spirit. People can see what the Spirit does, and we'll talk about this a little because we have ikos and enos words, endings that talk about emanating, displaying, relating to the things of the Spirit. And when you're a spiritual believer, you're saying, I can't do it, but I know you can. And that person that's immediate is the Holy Spirit. A mature believer is using many, many, many of the provisions of grace in present tense salvation. So they're actually using these. It's almost like the difference between gnosko, which is experiential knowledge, and epigenosko. That is, you have full experiential knowledge as you mature in at least some areas. And that means you've done it over and over and over again, and so you've practiced it. You know, how did you learn to walk when you were a child? Not many of you took your first steps and walked the first time you got up and walked. Look at how many times, you look at kids and look how many times they fall on their face. And finally, that's by over and over and over again. And then you say, I can't believe that was a kid that couldn't hold to have any balance. But they've learned. And this is what happens with us as believers, as mature ones. Now, I made the note here, and we did this, I was going to look at this and check when we talked about it. This thing of abiding in your position is part of this thing of maturing in spirituality. That is, being at ease. Now, you notice I said being at ease. You've heard some say feeling at ease. This is being. It's a rational thing. Being at ease in Christ. And I didn't stop there, did I? And in the Spirit and in the Father. I probably would turn those around just because of the amount of revelation. That is being at ease in all that you have in the three persons of the Godhead. I'm debating whether I ought to bring that chart. I handed it to Dan this week. Yeah, that is what it means to be a Christian. I think I've handed it out here before. It's a bulletin cover. And what does it mean to be a Christian? Me in three and three in me. You get a handle on that, you're way ahead. You understand that. You're moving towards some maturity in your life. Never get haughty about that. It's just a simple fact. It's called grace in that matter. And so abiding in your position and then having fellowship with, sharing in common. Kind of an interesting, as a spiritual believer, you do share in common with what? The divine nature. You don't become God, but you have a quality of the divine nature with the Father. You have fellowship with His Spirit and with Christ. And we'll see how far we get into this in these notes. But we will be working in some of those. Now, the introduction and with that preface material provides where I want to see us go and how we'll go. Just don't forget that preface material. Don't cubbyhole. When we talk about these things, it's so easy. You can look at yourself and look at that chart and say, I'm there. But if you look at someone else and you see something there and you say, well, he's a Galatianite, be careful. That might not be true. He could be a full-blown legalist, but we call people legalists all over the place. And they're really Galatianites. Just don't forget who knows. You know, we're so quick to make decisions, and God is the one who really knows. If we're living where we need to be, and we can be an example to others where we see them as those who are victims of the spiritual enemies, the Holy Spirit is the one that can guide us as to what we do or what we say. Otherwise, we're going to get in and we're just going to get our hands dirty. I mean, the Holy Spirit's the one that's got to do that. And so that becomes extremely important. Well, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 2:15. There's a book written. It's not a bad book to read. Written by Lewis Berry Chafer called He That Is Spiritual. A lot of information. I read it before I learned a lot of things that I needed to know. And it helped me in a direction when I started to get more things. And if you want an interesting read. Though I think before He That Is Spiritual, you ought to read Grace by Chafer. If you want some, I'm not assigning outside reading, by the way, on that. Okay, well, next time, if you want to do some reading for next time, do some reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and get a sense of what it means to be spiritual and what's going on in that context. He's got some contrast in there that will help. And so we will return to Roman 1, and we will wade into this material that relates to spiritual. We'll talk about it. I have to talk about a little Greek in it, but it's... you don't need to know Greek to be spiritual. But when you know the Greek, you'll understand how God looks at you a little bit better. So the little things I drop with you in Greek will probably give you a little sense of how God will look at you as a spirit-filled believer. Father, we're grateful for the hour, grateful for the blessings of your word, grateful for the opportunities that we have as we share together. May you bless as we anticipate the next hour. In Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen. That's why I got it on running. When I was in...